on the worship team here, and when everybody's gone, they let me talk. So everybody's gone. Now I'm actually excited about tonight. I think it's going to be, I told Cindy when I left work, they're either going to say, hey, that was pretty cool, I've never heard that before, or why do they keep letting James speak? So one or the other will happen, and it'll be all right. Let's get started real quick. I want to hear some prayer requests, anything going on in people's lives we need to lift up, things on people's heart, anything like that that you want to get before the body, and let us help you pray about. Anybody got anything? Yes, ma'am. All right. He's already on mine. I like it. What else we got? Absolutely, man. I hadn't forgot about you on that either. What else? We'll do that. That's tomorrow night. Good deal. Absolutely. Big events will wear you out. Absolutely. Well, that's good, though. Awesome. Yes, ma'am. All right. What else we got? Anything? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Awesome. So we'll need some funds and things like that. Be people on people's heart as she does that. I think Sunday too. We weren't here, but there was an awesome offering taken up for Jeff. I don't know what the final number was, but it was, I think, a real blessing. They may have said it Sunday. I don't know. It was a serious blessing. So y'all just remember him as he's back at his home. Anything else? Anybody? Yes. Oh, my goodness. What's the family's name? Is the people? Okay. Walk that road with families. Can't imagine. Anything else? Brother Keith, you want to lead us? Get us going tonight? All right, guys. We'll start my journey tonight. The title of this lesson, if you want to have it a title, is Ehud, a Left-Handed Man. Who's heard of Ehud in the Bible? It's okay if you haven't. Ehud is one of the judges. If you'll turn to Judges, we're going to be in chapter 2, chapter 3, if you're going to follow along. And what's going on in Judges is you've just had all the stuff that happened with Joshua. And that's a whole book of itself with awesome stories. We've talked about some of that. You guys know a lot of that. After Joshua came, there was a period in Israel's history, many periods that they had, but this was another period where they would turn away from God. Their lives would get terrible. Then they would cry out to God. And so in Judges, what happens is he sends a series of judges, what they call judges. Really, it's people that are going to come in and save Israel. They're going to come in and help Israel. God sent them to deliver them from whatever was going on at that particular time. When Sid asked me to speak, you know, I'm always, okay, what am I going to speak on? Because I don't speak on a regular basis. It's not like I've got this ongoing series going with you guys. So when I jump in, I always want to throw in something that is unique, that maybe gets you thinking outside the box on something. But I always like the story of Gideon. Of course, a lot of people know about Gideon. Gideon's one of the judges, one of the more famous judges because, gosh, worship songs have been written about him. You know, I can remember some of the first worship songs I ever sang was, "I will fight as Gideon fall." You know, he's very remembered, very cool story. Gideon's an awesome character, an awesome thing that happens with Gideon, and you could preach a year on Gideon. But when you're going to study about something, it's good to go, especially in the Word, or anything, but especially in the Word, kind of find out what was going on before what you're studying, what's going to happen after what you're studying. It puts it in context. If you take something out of context, sometimes you don't quite get the full story. So it's important when you're reading the Word to try to put things in context. When Jesus was teaching in parables and everything, well, why did he teach in parables? In the context that he was living, it was an agricultural society. Everybody understood what he was talking about. So he kept things in context for the people he was talking to. So when you're studying, it's a good thing to do. So in my making sure I had context on Gideon, I run across Ehud. And then God said, we're not going to talk about Gideon, we're going to talk about Ehud. And I felt like this story had a lot of cool angles to it that I think apply to all of us. But I want to, real quick, I'm going to read a little bit in Judges 2 to catch us up to what's going on. And then we're going to read into chapter 3 where it talks about Ehud. So bear with me. I think this is important to read this and hear the words that God inspired to be in this Bible. I can paraphrase it, but I can't paraphrase it that great. I do it better when y'all hear the words. So it starts, and I'm going to start real quick. Chapter 2, verse 16. This is in Judges. It says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judge and prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, who they quickly turned away. They quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge, and he saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, and the Lord had compassion on them, as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods, serving and worshiping him. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." So this is kind of a real quick overview of what's going to happen in Judges. The people of Israel are going to turn away from God, like we all do. We turn away from God, and we don't turn back to God until we get in trouble, until we've got problems, until we hit a brick wall, and then we think, oh, wait a minute, I need to turn to God on this. Then they would turn to God. God would have compassion on them. He always has compassion on them. He would have compassion on them, and so he would send this judge. Like we said, he would send someone to save them. It was just not guys. Deborah is one of the coolest judges in the Bible. Awesome awesome story that's right after the one we're going to study. If you want to read some really exciting, cool stuff that they can make movies and movies and movies about, read Judges. There's some amazing things in this book. So I encourage you guys, if you're like, you know, man, I'm just stuck where I'm reading it right now. That happens. You know, when you're reading the Bible, you can get stuck. It's okay to kind of get stuck in the Bible because maybe you're not reading where God wants you to read. You know, maybe God's wanting you to say, hey, I want you to read my word. Now, that's one thing for sure. He wants you to read it. But maybe he wants you to read something else. If you get stuck, flip over to Judges. I promise you, I'll break you out of it real quick. But man, that's cool. So we're going to read a story tonight that you're going to be like, I can't believe that's in the Bible. There's one little section I want to read before we get into Ehud. It says, the Lord had allowed those nations to remain. It talks about how they kept turning away from God and everything. And so it says that God allowed some enemies to remain, is what he's talking about. In verse 23, the Lord, and verse 2, had chapter 2, had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites that had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not previously had previous battle experience. If somebody tells you that God is going to make sure nothing bad happens to you, they do not understand God. I'm not going to say they're lying to you. I'm not going to say that they have ill will toward you, because they don't understand God. God is not here. He's not in your life to make your life perfect. He's not in your life to make everything smooth and you're just, everything's great and I have no problems. I have no battles to fight because Jesus fought all my battles. He did fight all your battles, but he lets you experience the battle. Very clear. It's very clear that God intentionally left enemies in the land. God will intentionally leave enemies in your life. Because he has to have you tested. He has to have you tested. If you're not tested, you can't be trusted. And God wants to trust you with big things. He wants to trust everybody in here with big things. But he has to trust you, and you have to trust you. You have to trust you. And if you haven't walked through something, you don't trust yourself. If you don't open this word, you don't trust yourself. Graham, if you don't stand up with a microphone in your hand, like I'm doing, and I pray you do it better than I do, if you don't do this, you won't trust yourself later on when you're supposed to be doing it in bigger stages and bigger stages and bigger stages. God's going to test you. You're going to get up sometime and you're going to blank out. You know, I get up with that guitar sometimes, I blank out. We will literally practice a song. I'm leading. We'll go to the side room and pray, and I come back out, and I can't remember how the song goes. Happens. But I'm battle-tested. I know what to do. I've been there, done that. That's what God wants for you guys. You guys are being battle-tested right now. There's going to be stuff that's going to attack you the second you walk out of the doors of the Blake House. But when you're battle-tested, you know what to do. You know what to do with it. You know where to turn and what to do with it. Until you have that experience, you're a weak link. In the military, they want the guys, and I've not been in the military, so I'm not speaking out of turn, but you want the guys that are battle-tested. You want the guys that have been there, that have gotten shot at, and they know what to do. They know how to keep their cool. That's who you want to be with, and that's who you're going to trust. Okay? So God wants us to walk through these things, not to hurt us, but to build us, to strengthen us. It's not ill will that he wants this. It's because he loves us. It's because he cares about us that he wants us to walk through these things. Okay, and it may not be for us, but we'll get on to that a little bit later. So I thought that was a really, really important note to make before you get into the judges. These enemies were left here by God. Okay? I'm not saying it too, you can get crazy with this. I'm not saying God sends sickness and things like that. I'm not saying that. That's a whole another bucket. But God allows our road to be rough. Okay? That is undeniable, part of the word. He wants us to know how to fight, and he wants us to have the will to fight. It's one thing to know how to do it, but it's another thing to have the will to do it. I always worry that, you know, if we got into another World War III, you know, I always think the greatest generation was that, the greatest generation. You had an entire generation of people that were willing to fight an evil cause. I'm always afraid that we have the ability to fight in our country, and this is in the physical, but do we have the stomach and the will to endure what they endure? Terrible, terrible things. We have a great military, and we have a select group of people that will do that, but would we as a whole? I worry about that, and I hope it doesn't ever come to that. But God wants us to have the will to do His will. We must teach others how to fight. That's part of being a parent. But not only being a parent, new believers, people that are just coming to Christ, people that are just starting to walk this journey, we need to teach them how to fight. And a lot of times you teach by they watch you fight. They watch how you fight. They watch how you do things. They watch how you lose your daughter. You know, they watch that and they see how you deal with that. They watch you walk through these hard times. That's how we teach other generations. That's how we teach people how, and when I say fight, walk our faith. And walking our faith is a fight every day. Every day we have to pick up our cross. So we win our battles. Ultimately, we're winning God's battles. Because if we're doing what God wants to do, it's not our battle. It's God's battle. It's something He wants out of us. All right, so we're going to skip the first judge. Because that's not the one we're supposed to talk about. And chapter 3, verse 12, I'm going to pick up and I'm going to read real quick through this, and then we're going to go back and talk about it. Very cool story. All right, verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and He gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjaminite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Tribute. They were having to pay taxes, basically, to the king, you know, because they were under his power. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. Is that not hilarious? The Bible calls somebody a fat man. The word's awesome. If you think the Bible's boring, you're not reading the Bible, okay? I lost where I was at because of the fat man. Oh, there we go. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all of his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. This is in the Bible. Is that not descriptive? This is in the Bible. Me and Sid were talking about it, and I was going to get Cindy to pull up a picture of Jabba the Hutt. That's what me and Sid both imagined. That's what you imagine. He just sticks this thing in there. It's like, oh, well, okay, there goes that. This is in the Bible. This is a story most people have never read. If you've read, you've not really read it and thought about it. If you're like me, I'm not saying everybody, but if you're like me, you haven't. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the door of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. And there they saw their Lord fallen on the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Sarah, something like that. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab your enemy into your hands. So they followed him down, taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. And one little side note that I'm going to go ahead and read so that we can reference it again. Last verse of chapter 3. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Antha, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. All right. So I will hope you looked at that in the Bible. I did not make that story up. That's really in the Bible. That's really how awesome God's Word is. It tells these cool stories that really happened, and He tells them with this awesome description that, I mean, that's amazing. That's crazy. That's in God's Word. That's real stuff. God does not put stuff in His Word just to be a cool story, though. There's purpose in it. Anytime you read something in God's Word, think about, how does this apply to me? What's God telling me about this, and where's Jesus? Those are the things that I kind of ask when I'm reading stuff, because Jesus is all throughout this, and you can see Jesus in the story of being our Savior, coming to deliver us from our sins. It's very, very prevalent in Judges. But there's some other things that I felt like we should dig out of this story. Ehud was a left-handed man. So they make a point of this. I don't know anywhere else in the Bible that really talks about anybody being left-handed. You know, you always hear the term, you're left-handed in a right-handed world. You know, my son Noah, my oldest, that plays up here, he is left-handed. I think he got left-handed because he broke his right hand when he was little. No, Cammy doesn't think so. Okay, so I was wrong on that. He broke his left arm. That made him left-handed. Anyway, he's left-handed is the point. So he feels like an oddball sometimes. Okay, so you go places, and a lot of things are made for left-handed people. I remember at Disney one time, we went by this little store that was for left-handed people. And everything in there was built for left-handed. And I think a left-handed coffee mug is just a gimmick, but they had them in there. Okay, so it was to make them feel more accepted in society, these left-handed people. And if I was really, really good at teaching, I would have looked up the statistics on how many people in the world are left-handed. It's small. But if you kind of feel like you're in a world that wasn't meant for you. You know what I mean? You're in a world that wasn't built for you. And a lot of us feel that way in different areas. Maybe physical attributes, maybe personalities. There's a lot of things that make us feel like, I just wasn't built for this world. I'm different. Something different about me. I don't fit in. I can't go use stuff that other people can use the way they use it. This world, us as Christians, this world is not our home. We should all feel odd here. We should feel odd when we flip on the news and we see people that are full of hate, full of vengeance, full of just bad things. We should feel like, why? This I'm not supposed to be here. This is I'm an alien here. We're supposed to feel a little bit odd where we're at. That's what God has called us to do. But on that left-handed, y'all got to hang with me on this left-handed. Okay, so this is a left-handed first baseman's mitt. This was Noah's baseball glove when he played baseball through, middle school, when did he stop? So this is the most useless piece of equipment to me. I can't even get it on. I feel funny holding it. Because I'm right-handed. This is a very specific left-handed glove because it's a first baseman's mitt. So this is the most useless glove on a baseball field unless you're a left-handed first baseman. You're the only guy on the field that's going to use this glove. You don't have to worry about anybody taking it home. Nobody's going to steal this glove. It's useless to them. You're the only dude on the field that's got this glove. Noah was the only guy that had this glove. Every team he played on. The left-handed first baseman's mitt. This glove has won baseball games because it has specific purpose. When you're left-handed and you're standing on first base, I wish Lisa was here tonight. She could teach us better. Ah. So this is first base. If I'm right-handed and I've got my glove where I normally have my glove and the ball's hit over here, what do I got to do? I got to backhand the ball. Not all. There's great first basemen that are right-handed, so don't get all technical on me. But generally, as a rec coach, which I was, you take a left-handed kid and say, can you catch? And if he can catch, he's playing first base. Noah could catch. He had a great glove. He could catch. You're here. The ball's hit here. Boom. Very easy. Makes sense. Backside of that, you don't really want to play in third base. They're on the wrong side of the field. Their glove's on the wrong side. God has something for you to do that requires you to use something very specific that was made just for you. Just like this glove was made just for Noah or a kid like him. God's put something in you that's different. It makes you feel funny when you go to Hibbett's and you can't find a baseball glove. We had to order that one. You can't find one in a store anywhere unless you go to some crazy baseball store. So you get frustrated. You're like, gosh, I've got this talent. I've got this what I consider an oddity about me. I've got this strange thing about me, and I don't know what to do with it. I don't know where to use it. God says, I've got a purpose for that. I promise you, God did not put something inside you that did not have a purpose. So don't look at that oddity. Noah could look at left hand, but man, I'm left hand. I'm a left-handed guy. When he was first year coach pitch, you know what Noah got to do? In the batter's box. He got to get hit every time he got in the batter's box because not a kid had seen somebody come and stand on that side of the plate. Every pitcher was hitting him. But you know what? He got on base every time. He got on base every time. It hurt, but he toughened up and he got used to it, learned how to take a pitch, learned not to turn into it and take it in your chest, which he did one time. Learned how to turn back, take it, and run to first base. Good things come out of what we sometimes consider a challenge. Yes, please. Really? That's in the Dake. That's in the Dake commentary. That's pretty cool. Dake Bible. The Dake Bible has got a lot of really great commentary in it, a lot of almost historical commentary in it. And, buddy, you better have a set of glasses on when you read this Bible because there's so much information on one page, is there not? But it's a really great Bible. It's a really great resource. So it's not necessarily in the Word, but that was a note in the Dake. That's pretty cool. So we used to give out Dake Bibles. I think I got one when I graduated back in the day from here. They gave us a Dake Bible. I said, man, you got to. But it's great. There's a lot of great commentary. So that's pretty cool. They had a set specific purpose. They had something that they were really skilled at that they could do. The main thing that God wants us to do is figure out what that skill is. That's the hard thing. That's the thing that's difficult sometimes. Right, Cheyenne? It's like, what am I supposed to do with this glove? You know, if Noah had gone to a basketball court with his glove, it would have been kind of hard to figure out what he was supposed to do with it. If he tried to play lacrosse, he couldn't have figured it out. He had to be on a baseball field. He had to be where he was supposed to be. Okay? I'm reminded of David and Saul when, you know, we're doing this whole Goliath study right now. When David goes to fight Goliath and Saul wants him to put his armor on. And David's like, it's not for me. I don't have armor right now at this point in my life. At this point in my life, I don't even have a sword. He'll get one pretty quick. But I don't have a sword. I don't have all this stuff. What I've got and what I'm skillful at is a sling and a stone. So use what God has blessed you to use. He was more deadly with a sling and a stone than Goliath was with all this armor on and a sword. So don't look at your talent. Look at your ability. Look at your gifting and say, my gifting's not as good as so-and-so's, you know. I'm up on stage singing, so everybody gets to see what I get to do. You know, so it's easy for me to say. But we also keep nursery, and we also do other things. And keeping those kids, what Lisa's doing tonight, is no less important, I promise you, than what we're doing up here on Sunday morning. Because she's showing kids love and compassion and what it is to be a woman of God right now back there. It's no less important than what I can do this up here and not even be thinking about God. I've been doing it so long. Now, blessings won't come out of it like they're supposed to. The Spirit won't be here like it's supposed to if I do it wrong. It has consequences, but some of y'all might not know. So, do what God's called you to do, okay? So my question is, and we talk about Ehud. So he had this this double-edged sword that he was sharpening up. He had a tool, a specific tool, that he had a specific purpose. He was an assassin, basically. God had called him to kill this king. I have a specific task for you, and you need a specific weapon to do it. So he made this weapon. He worked hard on this. Back in the day, you didn't just go down to, Hibbett's or wherever sells swords. I mean, not Hibbett's, but West Georgia Flea Market, and ask Brother Keith, thank you, ask Brother Keith, hey, Brother Keith, I need an 18-inch double-edged sword. You got one. No, you had to make it. You had to put a lot of work into it, a lot of time into it. He had to make this weapon. So he made this weapon for a specific task. Are you making a weapon for God right now? Are you making something in your spirit, in your life, that God's told you to make, that you're not using right now? You don't know why you're making it, maybe. Maybe he didn't know until it was time that he was going to get to use this for what he used it for. We don't know that. Are you making something? If you're not making something, you know what that means? It means you're not preparing for anything. If you're not preparing for anything, then God's going to use people that are prepared. God wants you to prepare for something. He's going to put something in your spirit that he wants you to prepare for. He told Ehud, make a sword. He didn't tell him to make a 10-foot sword, a spear. He didn't tell him to make, he said make an 18-inch sword, a little long daggered knife thing, okay? Because I've got a specific purpose for it. All right? What's in your hand? What's God preparing you to use? What's in your hand right now? Is it that left-handed baseball mitt? Is it, you know, where you're at in life? Guys, is it where you're at right now? You're at the Blake House. It's where you're at. It's where God's got you. You know? I go to KST every day. That's where God's got me. We all have jobs. We all have these things that we do. Places that we're at, that's where God has us right now. What are we doing and preparing to be used in that atmosphere? And here's the thing. If you're not preparing for something, which I find myself in this, I'm not telling you guys, I'm always prepared with my dagger, because so many times I'm not prepared for anything. Ask God. Say, God, what do you want me to prepare for? Give me a purpose. Give me something. And God will show it to you. I promise He'll show you something He wants you to do. He'll show you some task, some person you need to talk to, some place you need to go, somebody that you need to bless, something. He's going to show you something. But He wants you to ask. He wants a willing heart. He wants somebody that comes to say, God, I want to sharpen a sword for you. And God will say, start sharpening and I'll show you where to use it. Okay? That's how God works a lot of times. I never say that's how God always works, except for a few occasions. God always loves you. Had he been right-handed, and I feel like his sword was strapped to the inside of his right leg. Had he been right-handed, he would have put it here, so he could have grabbed it quick with his left hand, or if he'd been right-handed, it would have been over here. They might not have been expecting a left-handed guy. He was in the presence of a king. You would think they'd have guards around, right? I would think. Especially when you've got this dude coming up that's from a kingdom that you control. So you're going to make sure he's not trying anything funny. They may have just looked at this leg. Oh, yeah. No sword. He's good. Not knowing his special skill. Not knowing he was left-handed. It's like the switch hitter. I'm going back to baseball. The switch hitter that walks up, you haven't done your research, you don't know he's a switch hitter, and he gets up on the other side of the plate, and you're not expecting it as a pitcher. You're like, whoa, wait a minute, this guy can bat from that side? What's your secret weapon? God's given us that secret weapon, that thing that you might not understand. That thing, you're like, I'm really good at this, but I don't know where I can use this. Or, there's just so many things, and you have to search out in your heart what it is, but there's some oddity about all of us. I hate to break it to all of y'all, but there's something weird about everybody in here. some bad things, but there's something weird that God's put in you. There's something different we call weird. It's something different. It's something unique. It's something special. It's something that can be used for something. It's something that you can do that I can't do. You have influence that I don't have influence in. You go places that I don't go. I go places that you don't go. You see people that I'll never see in my life. I'll never be able to tell the people that you see about Jesus, but you will. They'll never see how I live my life, but they'll see how you live your life. They'll see how you deal when you get out of this. Your wife will see how you deal with this. She'll see. She don't care what about me. I don't have that influence. You do. That's your weapon in this battle. That's your thing. That's what God's called you to do. Make sure you use it. Do not squander that weapon. Don't go up and say, "Hey, guys, I'm left-handed. Check this leg." He didn't do that. He had a task. He had something he had to do. So he did it the way God wanted you to do it. Okay? God will prepare you for this task, and God will place you behind enemy lines. Okay, if we're all hanging, and see, this is the thing, me and Sid, we talk about all the time at work. We work around a bunch of good guys, Christian guys, you know, so we're like, I don't feel like we're behind enemy lines, you know. But I do go to the grocery store, you know. I do go everywhere that non-Christians are at. I just choose not to deal with them in those places. I choose to, my wife will tell you, if there's a self-checkout, buddy, that's where I'm going. I love self-checkout. It's the greatest thing in the world. I can literally go and shop for an hour and never talk to a person. Never interact with the one human being. I'm not saying you shouldn't use self-checkout because it's very, I can check out faster than most people. I'm sorry. I'm just faster. Anyway. There's places that God wants us to be. He wants us behind enemy lines. He could have never done what God called him to do had he not been in the midst of the enemy, had he not been standing in the enemy's palace in front of the enemy king with nobody else in there. Had he not positioned himself there, had he not taken that chance, he would have never been able to do what God called him to do. Don't play it safe all the time. Go out and get behind enemy lines. Go out and talk to those people that you know hate Christians. There's a reason they hate Christians. They've gotten hurt by somebody. God loves them. God cares for them. There's a reason. You might not understand it, agree with it, or whatever, but they've got a reason. Be that light to those people. Have you ever asked, why am I left-handed? Why am I different? Why do I experience that pain? Why do I feel this brokenness? Maybe God's preparing us for battle, to battle for His people. Like I said earlier, why did I experience that pain? It's because I might need to help somebody else that's experiencing that pain. And if I haven't been battle tested, I've said it before, you know, I can't speak to every. There's certain situations I can speak to. There's certain situations I can't. I use Cammie's mom as an example. She lost Steve, her husband, a few years back to cancer. And I can tell her all day, it's going to be all right. God loves you. We're here for you. You know, trust in God and all this. And she hears that and, hey, appreciates that, whatever. But when another widow comes up beside her and says, listen, I lost my husband. I've walked that road. I know what it's like. And you're going to make it. That speaks more volume to her than when I say it. Because they've walked through that brokenness. They've walked through that loneliness that I haven't necessarily walked through. Now, there's things I've walked through that I can help you with, you know. I can come alongside of you and tell you, hey, you know, hang in there. Those kids are going to be all right. Not that our kids were a lot of problem, but, you know, they're going to sleep again. That child will sleep again. I've been there, you know. Hey, don't worry. Eventually, they won't wear diapers anymore. They can go to the bathroom by themselves. Hang in there. There's things I've walked through, too. We've all walked through something, but we're going to walk through more. I am not done with my walk. And I can look at that one of two ways. I can be scared that something bad is going to happen in my life, which sometimes we do, or I can brace what's going to happen and say, God, not my will, but your will. Tell me what you want me to do with this thing that I've just walked through, this pain that I've just felt, this task that I've just had to go through. That's just a choice we have to make. If anybody's got anything to throw into this, if God's speaking to you of something, throw it in there, because this is just what I was, you know, I felt like God wanted us to bring out tonight. The world may not be looking for those broken people. What society labels as broken people. You know, oh, you've had a divorce, you're broken. Oh, you messed up, and oh, you had to go to the Blake house, you're broken. That's what the world wants to say. The world wants to say, oh, you've messed up, you know, you got a DUI, you got a this, you got a that, you're not perfect. Oh, your kids got in trouble at school, you're not perfect. God uses broken people. That's how He changes the world. Look at every person except for one, in this Bible was a broken, messed up dude or dudette. Everybody. And He didn't write that by accident. He didn't just pick out the messed up people. He picked out the people that He wanted to pick out to show us all that there's nothing, there's no height nor depth that can separate us from the love of God. And not only the love of God, but the usefulness in God's kingdom. There's something very, very, very important about being useful. It's something that I see elderly people struggle with a lot. You get to this point and you don't feel like you're useful anymore. You're retired, or maybe you're in a nursing home, and you're like, it's debilitating not to be useful. We all have this thing to be useful. You know, Stephen comes out and works with us every Thursday, and I'm not going to say he works his tail off. I'm not going to go that far, but I love him. But you know what? He needs more than a paycheck. It's important. He needs to be useful. He needs to say, you know what, I got something to do. We need that in God's kingdom. If we don't have that in God's kingdom, then we get bored with it. We're like, well, I'm not useful. I'm just going to go watch football on Sunday. You need to be useful. You are useful. You just got to choose. You just got to choose to pick that up and say, hey, God, I want to be used. Okay? We are His secret weapon. One other thing I want to add in there, I thought was kind of a cool way to look at this. I've been talking about Noah and his baseball glove, right? I told Noah, I said, I'm going to use you as an example tonight. You're not in here. Don't get in the trap that I have to have this. Don't get caught in that trap. There are specific things that God wants you to do with your specific talents. But sometimes there are things in front of you that maybe not be for left-handed people, but you still need to do them. They may not fit necessarily what we think into our wheelhouse. I'm a worship leader. I should always be up worshiping and showing people worship, but sometimes I need to keep the nursery, right, Linda? Sometimes I need to come up here and you know, help in the yard or whatever. This is a right-handed guitar. There are such things as left-handed guitars. They're strung backwards. They look funny. They're upside down. Pick guards on the other side. The strings go the other way. They're for left-handed people. I did not let Noah play a left-handed guitar. When he wanted to learn how to play the guitar, he made the statement, I guess I got to get a left-handed guitar. I said, you will not play guitar if you're playing a left-handed guitar. Because, for one, you'll always have to have one. Two, it's going to be harder for you to learn because I can't show you. Everything's backwards. Everything's more difficult. So sometimes you have to embrace what's in front of you. Sometimes that left-handed baseball mitt's going to be on the shelf and God's called you to pick up a right-handed guitar and play it. Noah learned how to play this right-handed. He can go in any guitar shop in the country. He can get on any stage in America or the world. And if there's a guitar there, he can pick it up and play it. Because God wanted him to be able to do that. Maybe that's not his full purpose, but I promise you it's part of his purpose. Don't let what's in front of you limit you. Randy, we can't come up. I can't come up to this microphone when Sid says, hey, brother, everybody's out. I need somebody to speak. He doesn't say it that way. Sid appreciates me. Sid, I'm just kidding. He knows I'm kidding. I'm a little self-deprecating, whatever you call it. It's a joke. I'm funny. Anyway. I can't look at this microphone and say, oh, no, all I can do with this microphone is sing songs. If I do that, then I'm missing God. Because sometimes God wants me to pick up and just talk with my hillbilly voice and tell y'all what He showed me. Sometimes He's called me to do that. Sometimes He's called me to sing sweet notes that make y'all get closer to Jesus. But sometimes He's called me to miss and crack notes. For y'all to remember, I'm just a person that loves God and I'm trying my best. That happens more often than not. But you know what? I hope y'all know that when I'm worshiping, I'm really worshiping. A lot of times it's all we've got. God wants you to worship. Something Noah's learning right now. And Madeline will learn it. Isaac will learn it. Your kids will learn it. But you know how they're going to learn it? Is they're going to see y'all do it. They're going to see y'all do it. You don't have to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect in what you do. So when you approach that thing that you think, well, I can't do that because I'm left-handed. I'm not supposed to do that. I've got this special talent. That's what I'm supposed to do. I can't do that. Put that aside. Is it in front of you? Has God called you to do it? He will equip you to do it. Okay? One other thing, I got to finish up. When we have the task completed for us, He may have us move on. There are certain tasks that are kind of like, do it and move on. Some that you're going to kind of always have, your calling, worship, speaking, sharing your testimony, things like that, they're always going to kind of be with you. But there may be a specific task. Maybe you're supposed to be getting the Blake House ready for a banquet. And you've sharpened and you've worked and everything, and this is going to be an event that happens. Ehud did not try to pull that sword back out of that big old fat dude. He didn't say, oh man, my sword. I worked 15 hours a night, I mean a day on this thing, trying to get this sword ready. I got to get my sword back out of this dude's gut, which is nasty in itself, but it's... He didn't do that. It had a specific task. It had a specific purpose. And when that purpose was fulfilled, he walked away from it because he had fulfilled the purpose. Sometimes we try to hang on to those things. Well, you know, I led VBS in 1995. I should still be doing it. No. The way our church works, 85-year-old people don't lead youth group. They can speak to the youth group. They can give wisdom to the youth group, but they're not the guys out there on the ski slopes like Tyler. All right, guys, come on, let's go. No. You've got to let go of that and move to the next thing that God has for us. So many times we want to hang on to that. Okay? Noah had to put this down to pick this up. Okay? Sometimes you've got to move on. Sometimes we try to hang on it too long. If it's that next Cindy, when it's the next person's chance, and God's told you somebody else needs to do VBS, you could have said, no, I'm doing it forever. Nope. This is mine forever. Now, I know that you didn't want to do that, but I'm doing it forever. But God said, it's time to pass it on. In God's time, and you pass it on, it's a blessing to you and the people that take it over. Be sensitive to that, okay? Just because God's had you do a task, be ready to walk away and go to his next task. Because guess what? There's another sword that you need to start sharpen. You need to start working on for another task, for something else God wants you to do. There's always, always a sword to be sharpened. Okay? And then real quick, that last little piece that I read to you, real quick. Shamgar, son of Anatha, he killed 600 Philistines with an oxen goad. He too saved Israel. Back to my first point. I wasn't looking to study Ehud tonight. I was looking to study Gideon. So many times as Christians, we want to be Gideon. We want what we're doing to be that banner thing. We want it to be that thing that people 2 weeks later, man, you remember so-and-so, what they did? That was so awesome. We want that. And sometimes we are that. Sometimes you are that impact that just goes from everywhere. But sometimes we're this guy that just killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad and saved Israel. When I say just, sometimes God has a task for us that may not get the press and the headlines and everybody talking about you. And 2,000 years later, somebody looking in the Bible to make sure they find your story, we may be the guy that they accidentally run across. So whether we are Shamgar, Ehud, Gideon, it does not matter. We need to do our part. We need to do what God's called us to do. Don't skip this chapter in your life to get over to chapter 7 or 8 where Gideon starts. Because I could have said, flip, 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 and gotten right to Gideon, and we could have had a great study on Gideon tonight. And if nobody else got anything out of it, God's spoken some stuff to me that I needed to hear in my life. You know, like when you're going on vacation, I'm bad about this, let me tell you. We're going on vacation. I'm looking, we got a vacation. We're going out west, and I'm so excited about it, been pumped about it, been planning for it, where I forget this afternoon. I forget this weekend. I forget everything that's coming up in the life that's right there in front of me that I'll never get back and I'll never have again. So do not skip this chapter in your life and zone out because you think the next chapter is going to be what you're looking for. Okay? Go where you're at. Whether you're 5, 50, 100, it doesn't matter. Go with where God's got you. I think the thing that keeps us from this the most, in my opinion, is fear. We're afraid to fail. We're afraid to step out there. We're afraid, if I've got this sword, then that means I've got to do something with it. I'm responsible now. I think fear is one of the biggest things that keeps us as Christians at bay. But God will not... You're called, and He will not call you without equipping you with what you need. He just doesn't do it. He's not going to call you as a left-handed dude out on the baseball field and throw you a right-handed glove in that situation. He's not going to do it. He's going to give you what you need. He's already given you what you need. Not to be confused with the times that you've just got to play that right-handed guitar. But there are times and those tasks. Run out there on the field. God's going to toss you what you need. And that, I think, got everything that I wanted to get out for you guys. Use your strength. Don't lean on your fear. So I just challenge you guys tonight. I didn't leave it open for a lot of discussion. I apologize. But really think about you guys where you're at. Think about what you can do. What sword you need to be sharpening. Victory, think about what sword we need to be sharpening for this season in our church. I look at all you guys that weren't here however long ago. We owe you guys. We need to be iron for y'all. And we need to sharpen y'all, and y'all are going to sharpen us. That's what we're called to do. So let's think about that. Think about what God wants you to do in your life. And don't be afraid. Cindy, you can go ahead and start that. This song's been kind of echoing in my mind a lot. And y'all come down if you need to pray. I don't think we've got communion down here, which is fine. Just ask God and ask Him to remove any fear that you might have. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this night. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for every word that's written in this Bible, because it all has meaning, God. We love You. We praise You, God. Give us direction and show us what sword we need to sharpen. In Jesus' name I pray.